Hi there. Thank you for choosing to listen to the sermon. We pray that God would use this as an added resource to benefit you in conjunction with you belonging to a local church near you. This sermon was preached at Central Baptist Church, Pretoria. 130 years of believers loving God, caring for one another, and impacting the world.
So right, we're back in the book of Haggai and chapter 2 this morning. So do you turn with me in your Bible. Last week, chapter 1, chapter 2, we're just going to look at some of these verses this morning from reading from verse 1. In the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, to all the remnant of the people, and say, who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? Yet, now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. According to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit remains in your midst. Fear not, for thus says the Lord of hosts. Yet once more in a little while I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, so that the treasures of all nations shall come in. I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. Lord, as we come again, we want to understand this prophetic word spoken to these people in that day, having relevance to them. But Lord, application for us in our walk with you in the day that we live. And so give us understanding and insight, opening, Lord, the eyes of faith, the ears of faith, we pray, and enabling us to follow you in ways that really please you and honor you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't think it's uncommon for any of us, like the psalmist, to ask, why are you downcast, my soul? You sometimes do that. You kind of wonder. You wonder, why are you feeling somewhat discouraged? I think it would be true. I'm certainly willing to be honest, to say that I know the feelings. I'm sure many of you know the feelings of that debilitating discouragement. It kind of immobilizes us, and again, like the psalmist, the description he gives of himself, to know the experience of my tears have been my food day and night. That's something you know, something you experience. I've chosen three different scenarios as a perhaps an illustration to show different aspects of this kind of discouragement in the living of life, in the, just the normal living of life. We have a young couple celebrating marriage just 2 weeks ago. But it can also be a few years into married life, a young couple discovering how hard it is, 7 years, 10 years, to maintain the starry-eyed romance. Am I right? That they once enjoyed, either in the early days of marriage or in the dating season before they were married. And there are those thoughts that enter into the mind, longing for those days again. Could it be like that? But now there's just the sense of being overwhelmed by the pressures of work and children and finance and everything else. And leads to discouragement. I've also discovered that with some of us, it can be in the context of your career. You're finding the day-to-day grind Understand the humdrum of everyday work. And this is not what you expected when you chose that particular career, when you studied perhaps at university or were preparing for that career. Now you feel trapped. What do you do? Got to earn a salary, you're trapped, and it's very easy for discouragement to set in. It can also be in ministry. Week in, week out in the local church, giving of yourself, volunteering, maybe lots of time, lots of effort, seemingly no fruit, and feeling little appreciation. And so these are some of many contexts of discouragement, and we're going to find that in the book of Haggai. There's nothing new under the sun. It's no surprise to see that these people in Jerusalem got discouraged. They got discouraged, and like us at many times, it didn't take very long, and my very first point this morning, for them to spiral down into feeling discouraged. Now, it's a very interesting little prophetic book because we're given specific dates and detail. The very first message from God came on the first day of the sixth month where the prophet challenged the returning exiles regarding misplaced priority. And that's what we looked at last week. God had exposed their feeble excuse of them saying it was not the right time of rebuilding the temple. And God challenging them to say, but hang on a minute, you seem to have lots of time for yourself. You have lots of time to do your own stuff. The very blunt challenge that I raised last week from God through the prophet to the people, you have time for your comforts, for your business, for your benefit, but you have no time for God. And the question therefore asked last week was, should you not have time? Should God not be your priority? Shouldn't you put first things first? Well, God was at work, and there was a good response from the people. They repented of their selfishness, and we read in chapter 1, they obeyed God, they feared God, they received the assurance of God's presence with them, they got to work back at the house of God, the temple, and they were willing to put God first and do what was pleasing to Him. Have a look at verse 14. And again, I read this verse to encourage you to show how God is at work in us and in them as His people. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. Now, as I was writing my notes, I thought to myself, if this was a fairy tale, the book would end at this particular point, and they lived happily ever after. But it's not a fairy tale. So it doesn't end that way. Real life unfolded for them. Life had to be lived in the trenches of hardship and challenges and work. And this led to a second message from God, chapter 2, verse 1. Now again, notice the dates. In the seventh month, the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Now do the arithmetic. How much time has transpired? It's only 7 weeks. That's all it is. 7 weeks of them working, slogging, and they're now discouraged. They're at a place where it's necessary for God to speak to them again to move them out of the state of discouragement. And so, second verse, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to all the remnant of the people. And through the Spirit, prompting the prophet, he asks questions that are a reflection regarding their thinking, what's going on in their minds. And on the one hand, the magnificence and the glory of Solomon's temple. But that's past. On the other hand, this heap of rubble, which is to become a very ordinary temple in comparison. And so the question in verse 3, who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? Now there are three thoughts, and I think these three thoughts are very important for us in the outworking and living of our lives. Haggai brings into the open, and I'm going to put them into different sections of the sermon, but I want to mention them to begin with. For many of us, the past seems so great. Isn't that true? We reminisce, we think, we long for something in the past. At the same time, the present seems so hard. Therefore, of course, the longing for the past. And then getting so bogged down, as it were, in the present, which seems so hard, there's very little sight, and the future seems so bleak. So there's past, there's present, and there's future. And so the question, the first thought that the prophet asks, God asking through the prophet, who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? And this is the point I'm wanting to make. Now remember, we're speaking about the spiral down into discouragement. There is a danger, here's the point, the danger of holding on to the past. The past is over. The past is gone. Solomon's temple was destroyed, date 586 BC. In fact, only those who were 66, that's my age by the way, 66 years of age would have seen it. Everybody else younger would not have seen that temple. And it was an amazing temple. Even foreign leaders came to see what Solomon was doing and what Solomon had accomplished. And I just found one quote to describe the temple. The beauty of Solomon's temple stemmed from its immense size, exquisite craftsmanship. It was absolutely fantastic, amazing, lavish materials brought from various places, and these materials included gold, cedar, precious stones, intricate carvings of cherubim, palm trees, and flowers. Now, like the older folk at Central, having experienced something magnificent in the past, these older people lamented, longing for just singing hymns again. It's that kind of sentiment. It's that kind of thinking. Is, can we not go back? Central Baptist Church, some of those who are older will remember the Monkey Club. If only we could have the Monkey Club again. It's gone. It's over. It's past. And then in this context, because of the magnificence of Solomon's temple, I have no doubt that younger people would have been influenced by the stories, the descriptions of those who had been there, and so there's a sense of regret, a sense of being sorry that they were unable to experience what their elderly folk had experienced. So what was their conversations like? Maybe like some of our conversations. What were their desires, including words like, if only, and if you've heard that word around the church often, if only we still had Solomon's temple, wouldn't everything just be perfect? If only the Babylonians had not taken us captive, man, then life would have been absolutely wonderful. If only God had kept us from the pain of exile. And so there's this danger, the danger for them, they sunk into discouragement. We need to be thinking, what is it that we're holding on to from the past? Well, with the picture of the past glory days in mind, there's the second question. How do you see it now? Now, this adds further gloom, or exposes further gloom, to the way they were feeling. Because now my second point is sinking down the spiral of discouragement by struggling with the slog of the ordinary. Any of you lead a ministry in the church? I don't know if you ever feel that. Sunday's coming for me. Hours and hours to prepare a message. But when Sunday's done, got to start again. And next Monday I start again. And I've been doing that for 33 years. There's a sense in which we can begin to feel, man, this seems so hard. It seems so ordinary. It just seems like it's not accomplishing anything. And so for these people over here, some work had been done on this new temple that they were building. But imagine their thinking, they're looking at the site, and I thought of these pictures we've been seeing on television, on the news, of the buildings in Gaza having been destroyed by bombs. And this is what this Solomon's temple was looking like. It was a heap of rubble. And so the discouragement, are we ever going to be able to get this temple back to any kind of standard? And then I would imagine the sight, the passing of the years, weeds just emerging through the rubble, growing throughout the building site. And then they knew that even their best efforts would not result in a structure that would be anything like Solomon's temple. Then I wondered about the dates. What was the significance of the dates and the seasons? Well, this seventh month would have brought many interruptions to their work. The second message, we're told, came in the seventh month on the 21st day of the month. I checked the Gert this morning just to make sure I'm right. The seventh month is filled with major religious festivals. No work allowed on these days. So you just get working and there's another festival. You just get working and there's another festival. There was the Feast of Trumpets on the first day of the month, the Day of Atonement on the 10th day of the month, the Feast of Booths on the 15th day of the month. Just adding to their discouragement. And so when work continues to involve the ordinary, and we are an ordinary church. We're a small church. You know, and one has to consider that and think, well, is God doing anything? Is anything happening in this church? Well, Zerubbabel's temple paled in comparison to Solomon's, especially at this point. And there's a knock-on effect when we get stuck in our minds, trapped by thinking that the ordinary and the mundane is nothing. And it plunges them even further down the spiral of discouragement, adding further gloom by lacking vision for the future. So Proverbs 29 verse 18, I think this is a verse many of us know, but in a different translation, where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint. I think the more familiar translation is, where there is no vision, people perish. No sense of purpose, no goals, no aspirations, a loss of direction, a loss of motivation, and there's just a decline. And so this is their situation. In summary, I'll put it like this. The message from God through Haggai to the Jews in Jerusalem recognized their tendency to be discouraged. Like us, they were people getting discouraged. They idealized the past, maybe longing for the past, struggling with the slog of the mundane or the ordinary, lacking vision for the future. Now, is that true for us? We Central Baptist Church, 1891 established, that's a long time ago, various buildings, and then the Hill established in 2012, lots of enthusiasm, a lot of motivation, that's now 13, 14 years ago. Have we slipped into a rut? Is there discouragement? Is there a sense of, well, the past is gone. We've got to face the immediate. There were wonderful days when we came and we were breaking this building in the way it was, and people were out here picnicking on a Saturday, and if only we could have the enthusiasm of those days. They're gone. And so there's a sense in which we have to consider, have we gone as a church, or perhaps you as an individual, down a spiral to a place of discouragement? Are you struggling with feelings like your life, perhaps your life, your ministry, is so ordinary that nothing can unfold, and you don't think of the future? And I think we South Africans, perhaps even in a political sense, need to be thinking about that in our country. Are we so stuck in the challenges of the present and perhaps a longing for the past that we're not thinking future as Christians? Well, the passage continues. But God, He continues to speak through the prophet, intending to lift them out of their discouragement. And I use the phrase here on my second point, to climb up out of feeling discouraged. I think you can ask any road runner or cyclist, and there are many in the church here, it's always easier to go down the hill. Isn't that true, Wayne? Battling up King's Highway yesterday, brother. Okay, you know, it's much easier to go down. Much easier to go down. It's difficult to go up the hill. And this is what we find with discouragement. It's easy to slide down. It's easy to spiral down into discouragement. But the challenge is, us as believers, with the help of God, how do we lift ourselves up? How do we move from being discouraged, from being in the dumps? Well, we listen to God. Verse 4. Yet now be strong. And he speaks to Zerubbabel, Joshua, and all the people. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work. And then he gives a reason. For I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts, according to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt. My spirit remains in your midst. Fear not. We cannot live in a fantasy world of the past. Maybe we idealize the past. And I wondered if I'm preaching to myself, even about my own marriage to Carol. We have to live in the present, the real world today, with purpose. Remember the Apostle Paul. Immediately this verse came to my mind as I was thinking through this passage. Philippians 3 verse 13. Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own. He's speaking of the purposes of God in salvation. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead. You get the sense of feeling. There's movement. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Do you ever think of that? Or is it just today? Do you ever think about the reality of the new heaven and the new earth? Do you ever think about your body eventually, yes, will collapse like a tent and there will be a new season, a building from God. But before we get to that, how can we live in the present? And that's the question I want to ask, and there are three answers I want to give from this passage. How do we live in the present for God in hard times? Number one, knowing we have God's presence. Now, I'm telling you what you know, but you'll see in this passage, I think like us, these people forget the obvious truth. I am with you, declares the Lord. He's not just saying to them, work. He's saying to them, I'm going to be with you. And he speaks even about his spirit being with you. Verse 4 as well, I'm with you, declares the Lord. And so there's a sense in which we need to understand when we are busy, when we are down in the dumps, when we've spiraled down into the darkness of depression and asking questions that are not helpful, remember the presence of God. God has not abandoned you. Last night I visited Max. Maybe just to say Max is not doing well. But Max is 93 years old. He's in hospital. He's very sick. Having had surgery, a hip replacement. And they're waiting to decide whether they're going to do heart surgery on Monday. So I said to Max last night, hey Max, we've had lots of chats. Lots of discussions about Jesus and salvation. But I said, maybe it's time to start thinking about going to be with Jesus. Do we ever do that? Should we not be doing that? That it's not just this life. There's more, and I'm going to, in fact, next week I'm going to come back to this issue, but in this life, whether we are healthy or whether we're sick, whether we are discouraged, God remains with us. He does not abandon us. Shouldn't that sink in? Shouldn't we remember that? You have, as a believer, the blessing of the presence of God. Number two, how do we live in the present? It's not only the presence of God, it's knowing we have the promise of God. Same passage, verse 4 and 5, he says there in verse 5, work for I am with you, declares the Lord, according to the covenant I made with you. My spirit remains in your midst. Fear not. And again, it's something we have to impress upon each other. God keeps his word. Always. God is a promise keeper. I found this comment. There was no author. It was author unknown. You can't break God's promises by leaning on them. I thought that was quite catchy. Lean on the promises of God. Stand on the promises of God. And I thought, okay, well, let me go back to the covenant in Exodus chapter 19, verse 4. You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. The action, the presence, the help of God in a situation. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. Now don't forget that this is Exodus. There then was the promise of the new covenant coming through Daniel, at least, and through Ezekiel. And so we are beneficiaries of the new covenant. There's no need for us to be fearful. Proverbs chapter 29, the fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. God is faithful to his people. God is faithful to his promises. He can be trusted. And in fact, if we look to the New Testament, and again, here's Peter writing to discouraged people in exile. He says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You see the covenant working its way out. The covenant, the evidence of God's promises secure, having applied the redemption work of Jesus even among us today. And don't forget, my spirit remains in your midst. At home, at work, in the marriage, in the church. My spirit remains in your midst. Now there's a third reason. How can we live in the present for God's hard times? And I've called it knowing we have God's plan. God has been, God is still unfolding salvation history. So as Christian people, understand that there is a bigger picture. There's a what we would call a meta-narrative. And I thought, well, let me give you the beginnings of the story. We understand God created the world. God creates Adam and Eve. There's the fall. And then right in Genesis chapter 3 verse 15, God's speaking to the serpent. He says, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. So there's going to be this conflict, the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. And then he says to the serpent, he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. This already is a prophecy speaking of Jesus and his crucifixion. It's the beginning of the revelation of the unfolding of salvation history. Jesus did come. He was crucified. He was resurrected. The victory of Jesus. He crushed the head of the serpent. That's another translation of Genesis chapter 3 verse 15. That's the first coming of Jesus in the unfolding of this meta-narrative. But we're not done. The story is still unfolding. And so we hear something already spoken by God through the prophet. Have a look at verse 6. There's more to unfold. Jesus is coming again. For thus says the Lord of hosts, verse 6, yet once more, in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all the nations so that the treasures of all the nations shall come in. I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. And then he makes this point. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord. Now I'm going to say there to be continued. Because I could not do that in 2 minutes or 3 minutes. I want to do a whole message on this point. Knowing we have God's plan. Jesus is coming again. There's an unfolding eschatology, we call it. And we're going to look at that, God willing, next week. Knowing we have God's plan. Now, maybe just to conclude there. Sliding into discouragement, if you think you're the only one, you're not. It's not unusual for us people to get discouraged. But what we do need to know when we read a passage like this, and there are many others similar to this, we don't need to stay there. I started with Psalm 42. And I want to end there as well. But some more of Psalm 42. Verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why so in turmoil within me? The psalmist speaks to himself. He preaches to himself the solution. Hope in God. The hope in God. For I shall again praise him, my salvation. And the message to us in the midst of our discouragement is also you can confidently hope in God, knowing his presence, knowing his promises stand, and knowing that you're part of this unfolding plan that will end in a new heaven and a new earth. And so, Lord, I do pray that you would fill our minds with the truth that you've revealed, but that truth also would be something that we experience and believe with conviction in our hearts, touching our lives day by day as we face, Lord, the many, many difficult challenges that we confront, that we find day by day. And so we commend each other to you, Lord, and perhaps those even discouraged you this morning. Won't you stir in their hearts as you did in Joshua and Zerubbabel and the remnant of the people by your Spirit, Lord, looking to Jesus, always the author and the perfecter of our faith. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the sermon. Find out more about Central Baptist Church at www.central.org.za.